The Lord be with you. It's been 3.5 years since John the Baptist cried out, "I am the voice of the one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord." And there in the waters of the Jordan, Jesus was baptized. And John saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove. And Jesus didn't need to say a word. The witness of the prophets, the rich symbols of baptism in the river, it was an event saturated in significance. And there on the edge of the wilderness, the wild Baptist declared, "And I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God." This was the living symbol that Jesus was starting a new thing. And the Word became flesh and lived among us. The Word stepped out of the water and walked the earth, keeping the tradition of wandering Hebrew prophets and itinerant rabbis, launching a hectic and provocative life of travel and ministry among the peoples. He gathered disciples and students. He walked long and dusty roads, sometimes sailing and rowing in boats, probably catching rides now and then. Jesus traveled from town to town, crisscrossing the countryside, sometimes on his home turf, and other times in the offbeat neighborhoods and regions where the exotic peoples lived. He touched and he healed and he spoke with the locals, regular people, merchants, men and women who worked the earth, ordinary upstanding citizens, con artists, untouchables and sex workers, religious experts and temple insiders. Jesus taught the crowds, and sometimes Jesus confused the crowds. He used stories, he used parables, and he reworked images with imagination and artistry, images of earth and land, trees and plants, agriculture, animal husbandry. His stories are full of vineyards, flocks, herds, coins, hidden treasures, fish, landowners and laborers, criminals and feasts, lost things and busy city streets. These are vital stories crafted from the workaday life of the people, stories that gave shape and gave scope to God's purposes in the world. 3.5 years go by like this, less time than it takes to earn a bachelor's degree. And with lots of miles of dusty road in the rearview mirror, with a crowd of followers telling so many stories, stories of healing, stories of miracles, puzzling lessons, but hopeful signs. And there lurking in the periphery are an incrementally impatient and increasingly bloodthirsty enemy. And then in a great flourish of excitement, and what you could call parabolic action, a living parable, we have a spectacular closing act to that 3.5 year ministry. Jesus' public life comes to a close. On the church calendar, it has only taken us 77 days to get from the baptism of Jesus Sunday to on January 11th to Palm Sunday, which we celebrate today. In John's gospel, we cover 3.5 years in only 12 chapters. And John tells the story: after the grand day of palms and celebration, Jesus saves the rest of his lessons for the disciples in private rooms, at holy meals, with washed feet, hushed prayers, and tears in the garden. Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem is such a master production of staging and vision, a great symbol of the coming together of history and the people, scripture and tradition, and Jesus' fresh insight is a great choir of prophetic utterance in many voices. And Jesus used this all to shape and to frame and to proclaim the shape and scope of God's purpose in the world. The triumphal entry was a well-worn ancient practice, sort of a ticker tape parade for victorious kings and mighty warriors. And Jesus enters stage left, surrounded by a great chorus, seated on a donkey, a sturdy and noble beast, a great symbol of peace and humility. But thanks to John's aside, we know that Jesus is bringing to life the words of Zechariah. "Do not be afraid, daughter of Zion. Look, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." It's worth noting, daughters of Zion is a poetic phrase. It isn't just a term for the ladies, it's a term of fondness, God's term of affection and loving kindness for the people of Jerusalem, used throughout the First Testament. Sort of like the way we might name a boat or a hurricane. It's all God's children with a softer, gentler, feminine touch. This is the story of the holy city welcoming the promised king. And the people are beside themselves with joy. They have been waiting for such a long time. They're living in a devastating reality of brutal empires and heartless foreign rulers. They're keeping in mind the humiliating defeat and the retaliation of past uprisings, failed efforts at rebellion. This must be the dawn of a new age of freedom. Jesus seemed to be doing exactly what they had been hoping he would do all along. A great leader who would finally gather the people in a mighty force, blessed by God, to restore the pride of a nation and to rebuild a broken kingdom. And so they took up palm branches and waved them in celebration. For Canadians, our symbol is the maple leaf. For our neighbors to the south, their national tree is the oak. It's the oak. For Lebanon, it's the cedar. But for the ancient kingdom of Judea, it was the Judean date palm, known famously for its succulent and sweet fruit and abundant greenery. It was a national symbol of fertility, prosperity, and pride. And it was also a sign of grace and elegance and the beauty of the countryside. King David named his beautiful and tragic daughter Tamar, which is Hebrew for Judean date palm, I guess. Found in art and celebrated in antiquity, when the Romans first conquered Judea, they found great forests of these trees. A long forest which stretched from the Sea of Galilee all the way to the Dead Sea, 140 kilometers to the south. So waving a Judean date palm branch was not simply a handy way to keep the flies away. It wasn't just the happenstance of flapping whatever happened to be at hand. A fist in the air clutching a Judean date palm was a powerful political statement, an inflammatory national challenge even. Jesus has finally taken the public stage, and the people are clutching the symbol of hope and are joining their voices. Hosanna! Hosanna literally means save us. Save us, King of Israel. Make us prosperous and free again. If they were paying attention, maybe they might have asked themselves, what was Jesus planning to do with that donkey? John tells us that the disciples didn't even figure it out until later. But Pilate still had a garrison of soldiers at his disposal. And the land was still occupied by a sprawling and remorseless superpower. What did they think he was going to do with that donkey? The passage tells us that maybe since this man had raised Lazarus from the dead, the people were expecting a great, game-changing miracle. This final great homecoming of Jesus' public life and ministry, his dramatic entrance would rework and repurpose the nation's symbols, the people's history, their scriptures, and their hopes. This triumphal entry is another living parable played out on the streets of Zion. And Jesus would utterly disappoint them. The donkey king, the king of peace, would not restore the once great nation. He did not clutch his own fistful of Judean palm leaves and lead a revolution. Jesus' bewildering actions in the coming days would baffle everyone because his mission, his vision, is bigger and broader than anyone could have known. As John's gospel tells it, in their frustration, it's the Pharisees who quite unintentionally give a prophetic glimpse of what Jesus is up to. Look, the whole world is going after him. This is not the hope of a nation. The liberator on a donkey leads us away from the cycles of human violence, from the habits of power, the consolidation of our resources, the exploitation of conquered peoples, because Jesus does not belong to any nation. He does not belong to any global power. The one who rides on a donkey into Zion is for all people. In the days that follow, Jesus would live out this way of peace, showing us the heart of God, repurposing human beings and making them agents of peace and hope, freeing us from a way of violence and bloodshed, the sort of bloodshed that can only lead to more violence and bloodshed. Jesus would face the power of nations, and he would eventually even turn that symbol of Roman torture and agony into a sign of God's love for the whole of humanity. History and conflict and climate were not kind to the Judean date palm. The once great forests of palms have been gone for over 1,000 years. And history was not kind to the city of Jerusalem either. Having grown tired of their constant uprisings and their bloody revolts, the Romans finally demolished Jerusalem in 70 AD, destroying the temple and laying waste to the city. The Roman Emperor Vespasian had special coins minted to commemorate the destruction of Jerusalem. And what did he stamp on those coins, you may ask? Well, on the head side, he put his own face, of course, but on the tail side, there's an image of a triumphant Roman soldier and a weeping Judean woman, both underneath a Judean date palm. So much of what we so frantically and so dearly hold on to is fickle and fragile. All too quickly, our best efforts can turn to dust in our hands. But the good news is that it does not end with us. There is a scope and a breadth and a depth to God's purpose in the world, even when we cannot see it, and it exceeds our wildest expectations. As we clutch our palm branches today and fill our lungs with songs of praise, these repurposed palm branches, palms of gratitude, palms of hope, palms of celebration. They make us God's gathered people, as we join our voices with the great chorus of the daughters of Zion. And all people throughout all of history who have ever looked towards heaven and cried, "Save us!" Anyone who ever shook their fist or raised their hands towards heaven and prayed into the deep mystery of God. Together we lift our voices. Save us. Save us from our own destruction. Save us from distraction and indifference. Save us from this mess that we keep making of the planet. Save us from our own despair or our apathy. Save us because we are so often overwhelmed and we do not have the answers. Save us is our prayer. What does your soul long for? What does it cry out for? What presses in on you today? And what are you celebrating? What are you grateful for? These are the prayers for little gatherings of people. People changed and shaped because they follow Jesus on a donkey. People who bring their best hopes, their dreams of what might be, only to find that God has plans to bless us and shape us with so much more. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord.